All right, Hebrews chapter 10. I guess I'm the only one not there. Used to be I could just take this thing and take the recording app and put it on. Now they want me to pay for the app, so they put all these advertisements on it. So I have to flip through the advertisements to get to the app. All right. Save my $1.99. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. We were in verse 24 last week. And we had begun to look at this, and tell you what, Mike Falk, why don't you pray for us, if you would, sir.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, for the people that were able to make it today, for the safety you've given to us. Pray that you would challenge our hearts as Pastor brings forth the Sunday school lesson out of Hebrews. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that today would be the day that they were broken before you.
Amen. All right. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I don't think there's anybody in here who doesn't want love. There's nobody in here who doesn't want to be known for good works. But it's one of the reasons we need each other, okay? To provoke each other to love and to good works. To provoke. It goes on and says this, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's probably the most definitive verse on why to attend church, okay? It's not so you can be holier than thou. It's not so God can rain special things upon you or anything else. It's to get together with other like believers and to provoke one another to good works. Now it says this, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's a hard verse. Okay? Very hard verse. The old Methodists used to use that on loss of salvation. Now what's it really saying here? Well, let's go to Romans 1. And let's look at the Apostle Paul talk about that. Romans chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 21. The Apostle Paul is going to describe the general state of man himself. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So man knew who God was. You know, when that ark landed, and the people got off of it, there wasn't anybody who didn't know who God was. Only 8 people, but they all knew who God was. And for a number of generations after that, they knew who God was. If you look at the lifespans of those people, they lived to see gritty great-grandchildren. I mean, they lived a long time. Noah was still alive when Abraham was around. That just gives you an idea of how long these people lived. So the idea that people, gosh, who's God? Man, you could go talk to people who lived on the ark and saw the catastrophe and saw it happen and knew, and you could talk to Noah who talked about God giving him the instructions to build the ark. Did that make everybody say, gosh, we're going to serve this God. We're going to do what Noah said. We're going to give these sacrifices. No, not at all. He says this, look at verse 21 again. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they've gone from a state where they knew God, they don't care. Then it says this, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, that certainly explains our age, explains the philosophers of almost every age. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and of birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now let me tell you something. There's very few things that God could do to you worse than than turning you over to your own heart. That's one of the most vile and awful things that can ever happen. There's not a person in here who hasn't had things pass through their heart that you shudder to think, said, I thought of that? Yeah, you thought of that. Okay? That's the vileness of your imagination and the awfulness of God turning you over to that. Why? Because he hates you? Because that's what he planned from the beginning? No, because he gave you the truth and you didn't want it. Okay? That's what it says. You knew the truth. You didn't want it. So, all right, I'll have this instead. Now, going on a little bit more, it says this. Well, we'll read 24 through. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And let me tell you something, that dishonoring, it's an awful thing. Now, last week I had everybody do this, and I'll just remind you, if you put your hand right here, everybody wants good health up here. What's that mean? We don't want to be depressed. We don't have to want to take drugs to have to be able to think right. All right, we'd like to be happy up here. We'd like to have clear thinking. Well, then how do you do that? You have to take care of everything down here. When you begin to allow vileness down here, you will never be happy up here. Never. It cannot happen. So the thing is, when God takes people who didn't want to keep him up here, he turns their bodies over to stuff. And let me tell you, the scars, if we were just take the scars in the few people we have here and multiply them together, they would be such a burden, such an awfulness, and just, and so terrible. Why? Because God turned you over to those things. Now, let me tell you something. I preach a God of this Bible, or receive such people, can heal such people, can deliver them, make them happy, give them a good life. But you don't want to reject his word.
That's right.
You don't want to reject what he says. And so it says this, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's really where men are. They're serving the creature. They're serving men. They're serving their own imaginations. Now, years ago, I'll never forget my wife coming up to me and saying something to me. She looked at that verse and said, oh, you know, the new Bibles say they exchanged the truth of God. Now, let me say this. If you go to Walmart and you buy a pair of pants and they don't fit, there's one of two things you can do. You can go exchange them, or you can get someone to change them. Jody can change them. Jody can take and cut a little here, cut a little there, sew a little, add a little, or whatever else, and change them and make them fit. Okay? She'd probably prefer you wouldn't exchange them, all right? But she could do it. So the thing is, it's not that men exchanged. No, they just changed the truth. Just a little bit. You know, that's really what the worst lies are. The worst lies are when you tell almost all the truth, but you change just a little teeny bit here and there. And it sure makes you look a lot better when you do it. Okay? And so the thing is, people do that with the Word of God. What do? They take about, they just change them however they want. Okay? They don't exchange the truth. It's not like they went to the Vedic scriptures. It's not like they could go to the Quran or something of that sort. They have changed it. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, what you're seeing is the culmination of that when you watch the news at night. God had a plan for people, how they should be. You could go to the Amazon River Basin and meet women there who, you know, are walking around and they're nevermores and just a little grass skirt on or something of that sort. And they're actually a lot mentally more healthy than a lot of American women, because they're still doing that which by nature God intended them for. Ruth Ann and I had the pleasure of meeting with a woman of Pakistani origin this week, and actually ate lunch with her. She served us lunch, and a very devout Muslim. And you know, one of the most gracious houses we have ever been in. Just this wholesome, clean house. And this woman, late 40s, still trim and pretty. And well, her daughter came out. Her daughter's a freshman in school and in college. And just what a wholesome young girl she was. And this lady was explaining to us, she's a medical doctor, and she was explaining how awful it is, the things the state of New York makes her do in order to keep her license. And she talked about, for example, getting pregnant and then them telling her, well, that baby inside of you is going to be born with this horrible defect. You need to abort it. And there she said, never. She said, God gave me that baby. And she bore that baby to term. And she said, for 1 month, that baby had a mother. That baby had, you know, and then that baby died. And so, you know, we left there and realized, what a whole, I mean, no drugs, no alcohol. And, you know, it's everything that you'd want America to be. You know why? Because God's having to send the Muslims from another land to reclaim this land, because the original inhabitants have defiled it with their violence. The original Protestant denominations have gone and taught such vile, unholy, grievous things. Has it made people happier? No. Every generation is more mixed up. Every generation needs more and more drugs to even try to function on a daily basis. And then they're so injured sexually. Just injured is the word for it. And the more injured they get, the more vile things they do to themselves and trying to find some kind of identity. And then we take the next generation of injury and we try to call that normal and tell everybody, well, you know, this is normal. And then the next generation, more injured than that. Most of the people I know in pain, God never intended that kind of pain to be felt. Go ahead and take your knee. Instead of bending it this way, find a machine to bend it this way. That's right. God never intended anyone to feel that kind of pain. You say, well, I would never do that. You do it with your body. You do it with the perversions. You do it with the junk you get into. And then you wonder, why am I so depressed? Why am I so miserable? Why do I hurt so bad? So again, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affection. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So again, now you listen to this. Key to what I teach. There is no punishment for sodomy. Sodomy is the punishment. If you find yourself in a relationship where you want to commit sodomy with someone, you can be sure that the God of Israel is very angry with you and has turned you to this, and you need to repent and crawl to that God. Okay? Now, listen. If I kicked out everybody in this church who's crossed the wrong sexual lines, we wouldn't have a lot of people left. I thank God for his grace and the mercy that he has shown to people and the healing that he's done to people. We have women in here who at one point or another, there should be no excuse they should have ever known happy lives or anything of that sort. And then God in his grace has swept in and made them mothers of children and happy and good homes. And oh, how I thank God for that. But you don't want to hear the knowledge of God and reject it willfully. You don't want to do that. And some of you, you talk about a time when you did that, and you wouldn't want to brag over the years that followed. You wouldn't want to brag over the things that happened after that. You say, well, how do I know God will ever listen to me again? Does that thought bother you? If it does, it's not over. If that bothers you, it's not over. Because if it didn't, if God had turned you over to a reprobate mind, it would no more bother you than, you know, who wins the Japanese World Series in baseball, all right? It just wouldn't affect you for 5 seconds. It wouldn't. But God in his mercy, and let me tell you something. I go back, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles. But there comes a point when Hezekiah realizes the agony of Israel and realizes they have not held the Passover. They have not done these things, God says. And he has the priests, first of all, cleanse themselves and cleanse the temple. And they purge it from all evil things. And then they establish a Passover. And they send messengers unto Simeon and Manasseh and such and send them into the northern kingdom. And most of them just mock them. They can't even believe, you know, oh, what is this? This is stupid. But some came. And you know what? They were people who should have never been allowed to sit in the house of God. They were people who hadn't cleansed themselves. There were people foul with what they've done. Of old, Israel would not have allowed them in. And you know what Hezekiah said? He said, the good Lord pardon every one of them who sets his heart to seek the God of Israel. And that's been one of the keys to this church, where we have had people in here that the very lifestyles they have are a grief to God. The very history of their lives are a grief to God. Okay? And yet the good God of Israel, I have prayed so many times that he pardon everyone that sets his heart to seek this God. Sets his heart to look for him. Sets his heart to want to know who this God is. And I have watched God in great long suffering. Tremendous long suffering. And I'll tell you one thing, you can't hold on to active sin. Can't hold on to it. Can't be living a sinful lifestyle and then think God's going to somehow deliver you and get you out of that and make it all wonderful. You need to break off those sins. Better break it off and come in with sackcloth and ashes and show God that you're serious about this thing. Now let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. So verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now you can take that two ways. Number one, you can take it as Romans 8:13 says. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. A person with true Bible salvation who begins to live after the flesh, God says you'll die. Now, if God just, oh, look at that, you said a bad word, you're dead. No, okay. God is long-suffering. If God did that kind of thing, I would have never made it to my first year of salvation. Okay? If God had that kind of judgmental attitude. But at the same time, my wife can tell you that God beat me and absolutely jerked me around in my first few years. She used to marvel at the things God would do to me. Just marvel at it. And she talks about one time when me standing out on I-26 and I got a Volkswagen not working and I'm just pitching a fit by the side of the road. Right? And I've become convinced that God designed the internal combustion engine to absolutely bring Christians and turn them inside out and make them hate their sin and make them crawl to God, all right? I'm convinced of that, right? But what would have happened if I just kept ignoring those warnings? Reader's Digest had an article of something that happened, I think in the 60s, maybe in the 70s, on the Niagara River. And they actually had some people on a boat.
He can do some good fishing in the Niagara River, but obviously there's a problem. You don't want to fall asleep in the boat, okay? If you're upstream of the falls. And a lot of the local people know that the buoys and that are set out there are set way in the safety zone, okay? They know that. And what the danger is that you get close enough where you're not going to work yourself against the stream and you're going to be in trouble. And if you've ever stood there on the upper part of the Niagara Falls, you can see places, you can just see the bottom of those rocks, but 3 feet away is death, okay? And so you stand there and look at that. Well, these people that are out there fishing and, you know, a couple six packs in the boat and having a good time, and you know, they've always gone past the first set of buoys, right? They'd always done that. They were locals and they knew they could do it. And somehow they got to talking and such, saw the next set of buoys, and forgot they'd already gone through the first set of buoys and got through there, all right? And next thing you know, there's flashing lights and buoys, and it's too late. They cannot stop that boat. And so they ended up ditching the boat, standing in waist-deep water, hearing the thunder of the falls as far as the back of that church is from me, and they're standing there. And if you've ever stood on that, and I have done this, I have been floodwaters on the Canada Way Creek in Fredonia, standing there with just the full rush of that water, standing on the slate bottom. As long as your feet are there, you don't move. But if you lift 1 foot, you go further. Mm-hmm. Okay? You have to have both feet there. You can't move to the left. And they stood there, and crowds called in. And they called in a helicopter. And the first one that came was a news helicopter, and it could only take one person. So they come to get that one person. Well, another one panicked and grabbed onto the ski there and brought that helicopter down in. Now the pilot's down there. So they had, now they're all standing there. Can you imagine that? The weight of that water trying to take you over the falls. And eventually they brought in larger helicopters and got, and everybody got saved out of that. But where'd the problem come from? Ignoring the warning buoys. Mm-hmm. Ignoring them. Right. Let me tell you something. God's got warning buoys in your life. And you know what? In just this small crowd, we have people in here who you have stories of ignoring those warning buoys. You've ignored them. And the next thing you knew, you were in a torrent of water that was beyond your strength, and you were unable to handle yourself in that. And it's an awful state to be in. Now God says, A, if you sin willfully after you've heard the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. A, if you have salvation, there comes a point where God will just let you get swept over the falls. There's no more taking care of it or whatever else, and you're going to go, I'm just going to go to heaven in absolute shame, okay? It's interesting. You could lose a millennial inheritance. What is that? You could lose your right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? During the millennium, you'll sit in your room in heaven. Imagine heaven as a punishment. You know? That's what, and he says that. He said, you lose that inheritance. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. But by far the most frequent are those who have sat here, heard things, and finally decided, no, I'm going to ignore those warning buoys. And let me tell you something. Some of you have come back from the brink of those falls.
Yes, sir.
And you don't ever, 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 ever again want to toy with God on this thing. Do you realize that Muslim lady that Ruth Ann and I visited? If she was going to a Baptist church, wasn't wearing a headscarf, instead of using the name of Allah, was saying God, we would all be convinced that woman was absolutely saved and born again. We would be convinced of that. See? Too often we mistake character for salvation.
Yes, that's right.
All too often, okay? And that's why, as I say, I lived for a year on the Wasatch Front in Utah, and you couldn't have walked into a Mormon home, but it wasn't just a sanctuary of Americans. It was like watching Leave It to Beaver over again. Okay, just all that, and yet there's no salvation in what they believe. And so the thing is, God has sickened of that in our fundamental Baptist churches. He's sickened to people coming in and trying to just, live a certain way and say that this is salvation and this is what it is and such. And more you're seeing God turn people over and the vileness and the wretchedness that can come in life. And you need to fear this God. Mm-hmm. You need to fear him. You need to be afraid of what he can do to you.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? Fear this God. Fear what he'll do to you. Fear what the consequences can be. So it says again in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You can find case after case of that back in that Old Testament. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And again, that verse can split two ways. That verse can be preached as far as the man with salvation, who finally decided, I'll just live any old way that I want to live. He will not live long. This legend of some guy who got saved at 10 years old, then lived nasty for 20 years, then married the deacon's daughter, and now he's going to come to church for a while. You know, oh, he's really, no, that man is not saved. If he, it's impossible, okay? God will not put up with that kind of thing. I've known men who in bitterness against God have quit church for a year or two. I've known them with salvation, okay? And you know what? They'll tell you at the end of that, it was an awful year. That was one of the worst mistakes they ever made. They weren't bitter against God. They were bitter against the people of God. Hmm. You know, in that Bible, it says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Mm-hmm. I remember first getting married, that what man could be bitter with his wife? Mm-hmm. 6 months later, I remember, what man couldn't be? What man could get over that? Why? Because I was a fool. I didn't understand. You know, I didn't know how to live with my wife according to knowledge, and I was too immature and foolish, and you know, and it brought all sorts of problems. Well, you know, the same thing happens with churches. People get bitter against churches. You say, well, how could you get bitter with the church? Well, you live with enough of them, you wonder how you're not getting bitter with the church. You know how you do it? Stay close to the God that church is supposedly worshiping. Stay close to that God. Love those people. What about the hypocrites? Love them. God loves them. God shut you off every time you pull some hypocritical statement. You realize the first time that I ever went to a pastor's fellowship, we went over one time to Shingle House, probably 11 years ago, maybe 12 years ago. And I met Pastor Hain. I went over some kind of preaching or something. I met Pastor Hain. He invited me to a preacher's fellowship. We went over to the preacher's fellowship. And the very first time I met him, I said one of the most hypocritical things I've said since I've been a pastor here. And only Pastor Hain heard it. And you know what happens at most pastor fellowships when you say something hypocritical and you're the new guy? They all talk about you and tell everybody, you know, what a jerk you are. Well, this new guy, he's this and that. Pastor Hain just grabbed my arm. Said, I had made one statement earlier and then conflicted it later with something else I said. He grabbed my arm and just said quietly, I like your first statement better. I like your first statement better. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, what a different kind of preacher. Most of the preachers I know would have eaten me alive for a mistake like that and made sure that everybody knew about it and that, you know, what a hypocrite I am. And instead, just grabbed my arm, I like your first statement. Okay. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. Okay? That's what it does. That's why going to the house of God, yes, there's going to be people mixed up. But, hey, I get calls from all over the country. My brother-in-law is a drunk. My sister's over here. Where can I send him to church? And to be honest with you, it's one of the most pathetic sets of phone calls I ever get because you don't have any idea where to send them. Okay? You don't have any idea. You go to some directory of King James churches or whatever, go to those sometime, okay? You look at a directory of King James churches around here, they'll send you to Friendship, okay? And So, again, it's just hard to find a place. What grace God has poured upon us here. What grace. I don't just labor here. Pastor Hain labors here. We labor to see to it there's a place. And you know what? Amongst us, we're still filled with hypocrites. Me by being the chief one, okay? So if you're going to be bitter against hypocrites, you can't go anywhere but sit. Go get an outhouse and sit in the woods somewhere, all right? But don't have a mirror if you don't like hypocrites. So it says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment should be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite it of the Spirit of grace. That can be done in the rejection of the call of God to the cross through the Holy Ghost. And that's one thing you can do one time too many. If that bothers you, what I'm saying, you have not stepped across that line. If that worries you and bothers you, you haven't. If there's anything God has given me, it's a wonderful thing when a person gets saved young. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Can you imagine, Jody, the pain we could have spared ourselves to have had this grace and to walk in this grace at 10, 11, 12 years old? To have walked in it and only known the grace of God, the clean living and such. It's a wonderful thing. But it has been my lot to get people who've gone through two or three cycles of church somewhere, have missed that grace, have so grieved God, and it's so mixed up in their head. And to wait for God to come in and straighten out something that they have built a callus around. And again, the only proof of that is God will prove it inside of them. There's no prayer you can pray that'll take care of that. There's no specific looking to Jerusalem that's going to take care of that. It's going to be you reckoning with God, and God wants to reckon with you. God desires to reckon with you. But you want to know something? You're just like every other human being. You're a pretty complicated person full of your own inventions. And I thank God for the grace of God who's determined to take the time to work with you. Father, I thank you very much now for what we've heard. And I do pray, my God, thank you for these who have come through the weather. And if there's any people on their way still, we pray keep them safe. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.